just want to say thank you guys so much for having me once again. Thank you to this incredible youth team for allowing me to come over here and share with you guys. I know I'm going home back to Miami better than how I came. I met somebody in the bathroom today, a dude who had a Miami Heat jersey on. Where are you at, bro? Is that guy in here? It's my guy right here. Is he right there? Look at this guy. This D-Wade jersey. Oh, what's he doing? He's taking his full shirt off. Oh, just stand up. Show him your jersey. Make some noise for my man, right? Miami Heat jersey. Thank you, bro. I wasn't sure if you were, like, taking your shirt off. I was like, inappropriate. But anyways, I'm glad you're here. I thought it was cool he was wearing the Heat jersey. I want to read a verse to you this afternoon, and then I want to share for a few minutes, and we're going to get the band back up here just to pray for some people. But yesterday we talked about the idea of temptation, and today I want to talk to you a little bit about the power that you have and where that power comes from. And I want you to look at a verse, just one. I guess I'll read two verses. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. This is what it says. This is a good verse for you to memorize. It says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. Someone said amen right there. Now watch this. It says, he forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, here's my favorite part, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Come on, can somebody put your hands together for Jesus today, for what he did for you on the cross? And I just want to take a few moments today, and if you're taking notes, if you got something to write down with, I want to talk to you on this subject. I called this message posterized. Posterized, and I'm going to explain it to you a little bit as we start talking today, but I think that we live in a world today that many times we don't understand the power of the cross. And I think it's something that we as young people that we must begin to understand. We live in a world today that a lot of people, they wear a cross around their neck as a piece of jewelry, and they wear it as a symbol. And I think it's important that we stop and we consider, what is this thing that we're wearing around our neck? Maybe you go to school and maybe you have some friends that wear a cross around their neck. I mean, it's kind of a different deal because on the literal side, a cross really is used for execution. Isn't that a wild idea? Can you imagine someone wearing an electric chair around their neck? What's that around your neck, bro? It's a guillotine, bro. Like, it'd be strange. Lethal injection. It's very, very weird. And what's happened is there's been this normalization that people, they simply see the cross as their own symbol. But you need to know today that a cross is more than a symbol. The cross is a statement. The cross is a statement that Jesus Christ has paid the entire price for all of your sin. The cross is a declaration from heaven to earth that God has a plan for you and I. The cross is a proclamation that you could never be good enough, but God loves you right where you are. And if you'll put your trust and your faith in him, he's done all the work for you. Come on, somebody, give God a big shout of praise in this place. The cross is not a symbol, it's a statement. And it's shouting at us today. When Jesus died 2,000 years ago, they killed him on a cross. And his last words were simply this: it is finished. Yet here's the good news. His last words now become our first words. That you and I, we are simply walking in the finished work of Jesus. And when you look at a cross, maybe if you're taking notes today, you would draw a little cross on your notes. Because as you draw a little cross, you'll see that there's four quadrants around the cross. And I think each quadrant is an area of something that was defeated on that day, that Jesus died and destroyed. I want you to write this first thing down. The first thing that the cross defeats in your life is the area of sin. Everyone say sin. Sin. Now, it's important that you define what sin is, because sin is not misbehavior. Sin is a term that's used in the archery world, that when you miss the mark, that really was the term sin. The scripture says in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do you know what the word all means in the Greek? It means all. It means everybody you know, every one of us have missed the mark of God's glory. Scripture says in Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never had a hard time sinning. I've always been a good sinner. I'm not gonna make you raise your hand out there, but like I was good at sinning, okay? Like I was a professional sinner, okay? And the reason why sinning is easy is because sin is our nature. We're born into sin. You see, it's not because you sin that makes you a sinner. No, you're a sinner, therefore you sin. And the truth of the matter is, like, I wish sometimes I'm like, yo, if I could get paid for being a sinner, I'd be a really rich man right now. But the scripture actually says that you can get paid for your sin. The scripture says in Romans chapter 6 that the wages of sin, the payment of sin, is death. Meaning because we're sinners, it means that we were born dying. You were born dying. You didn't even have a choice. When you were born into this world, you were born into sin. It goes all the way back to your great, 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 grandfather and grandmother. Let me bring you back to the scene, okay? Because the scene was the very first human beings that came on the planet, their names was Adam and Eve. The Bible says that God, he looked at the world, and out of the dust, out of the dirt, he formed a man. All the men in this room, I hate to tell you, but yo, our histories, we are dirtbags. Praise God. And the Bible says that God gives Adam this job. He's like, yo, dude, here's your job. I want you to name all the animals. And like it's no like wonder to me. I definitely think a guy named the animals because like this is what guys do. Guys, we start strong, but then we get tired on the mission. Like think about it, right? Like a guy's like, yo, platypus. That's a strong name, right? Rhinoceros, strong name. Giraffe. But like somewhere he got tired, right? He's like dog. Cat. Bat. Rat. Bee. B, homie? That's the letter in the alphabet, dog. And so what? God's like, yo, he needs a helper. So what does he do? He puts Adam to sleep. And from his rib, hey, girl. Look at all the ladies. Oh, shoot, he's preaching to me now. From his rib, he forms woman. Notice that woman is not formed from his feet because women are not beneath men. Oh, come on, ladies. You better... And women is not taken from his head because they're not above men, but rather from the man's side because male and female are to be partners and to work in unity. The scripture says what? The scripture says that Adam and Eve, they're in the garden. The scripture says that they're naked and they feel no shame. And God really comes down and he would walk with Adam and Eve. I mean, this is like perfect humanity. And God has one parameter. He says, see that tree in the middle of the garden? Do not eat its fruit. Yet one day, Eve is walking by, and the snake starts talking to Eve. So, Evie, did God really say not to eat this fruit? Notice that whenever the enemy comes to you, he will always question God's authority. People get really caught up in the Bible. They are always like, what's the mark of the beast? What's the mark of the beast? Let me tell you what the mark of the beast is. It's a question mark. That the enemy will always come to you and try to get you to question what God has already told you. And so the enemy goes, did God really say not to eat this fruit, Eve? And she's like, I don't really remember exactly. The scripture says that the enemy, the serpent, convinces her the reason why God said not to eat the fruit was because if you eat the fruit, you'll become like God. And so in her desire to achieve God-like status, she eats the fruit. When she eats the fruit, all of a sudden Adam walks up. Now there's this big theological debate like who ate the fruit and whose fault is it? All I know is this, is that I'm married to the same woman since I was 21 years of age. And if I walk into the room and my wife is naked eating fruit and she says, do you want some? I'm joining in. What are we having? Pineapple? Count me in. Is that a papaya? Or are you just happy to see me? Praise God. I'm joining. And the scripture says that Adam eats the fruit. Dude's just dumb. He's like, she's naked and I want fruit. You know, he just eats. Yet what happens in that moment that we miss is that in that moment, the curse of sin falls on humanity. Because what sin was mankind trying to achieve God-like status without the help of God. Eden was God saying, I've given you everything, but instead, mankind said, no, I want to achieve it on my own. And in that moment, the scripture tells us that they realized that they were naked and they hid from God. God came down, cursed them, pushed them outside of the garden, and Eden was closed for business. And that was the beginning of the depravity of man, the sin cycle, that sin would result in death. But the good news is that when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, he went to a cruel cross and he paid the price for sin. For Jesus, when he went to that cross 2,000 years ago, what Colossians tells us, it says that when we were dead in our sins, Christ, he canceled the written code, meaning he went to that cross and he didn't just die for your sin. Better than that, he died as your sin. For he who knew no sin became sin so that you and I might be declared the righteousness of God. At the cross, sin was defeated. Come on, somebody, give God a shout of praise. Come on, somebody give him praise. You're not bound by your sin anymore. Sin doesn't hold me back. Eden is back open for business. But that first quadrant, the cross defeated sin. But the second quadrant is that my shame was defeated on the cross. See, it wasn't just sin that Colossians tells us that Jesus defeated, but rather your shame as well. If death is the long-term result of sin, shame is the short-term result of sin. And shame is the death rattle of every person still living outside of God's will. Look at what happens to Adam and Eve, right? The scripture says that they eat the fruit. Before they eat the fruit, the scripture is very clear that they are naked and they feel no shame. But the moment they eat the fruit, they realize that they're naked. And their knee-jerk reaction when they discover that they're naked is to what? It's to hide from God. In fact, once again, we'll see how dumb Adam is, because Adam's hiding from God, and God comes down, because that's what his regular routine was, to meet with Adam and Eve. And God goes, Adam, where are you? And if you read the Bible in Genesis, Adam's like, oh, we're hiding. Like, no, dude, like, that's not how you hide, you know? You ever play hide-and-go-seek with the kid who has asthma? It's like, bro, stop. Quit it. Just, you're gonna give up our spot. Shut up, you know? That's Adam. He's like that kid. It's like, bro, be quiet. We're hiding right now. But what shame does is shame tries to make you hide. And so some of you in this place today, you need to realize the power of the cross. That you are not your mistake. You're not that issue. You're not your sin that you did last year. You're not even your sin that you did in the future. The scripture says that he canceled all of our sin. That he paid the price for all past, present, and future. You don't have to live in shame any longer. Have you ever been ashamed of something? I remember when I was in kindergarten, I have this memory. It like just hits me perfectly. My name is Richard Wilkerson. And in kindergarten, we used to have to line up for everything alphabetically. And in kindergarten, all I really liked was recess. How many of you think that we should bring recess back to just full-time adulthood? I know you guys are still students, but I'm a grown man. I'm like, can we play like recess right now for work, you know? Recess was the best. And it didn't matter what it was, if we had to line up for lunch, for the bathroom, for recess, I was always at the end of the line because my name was Wilkerson. And I remember one day we're coming in from recess, and my best friend at the time, his name was Jonathan Wendell. So Wendell, last name, would come before Wilkerson. And we came in from recess, and we both had to go to the bathroom really bad. And I remember perfectly, I was wearing that day green Oshkosh Bagosh overalls. And Jonathan Wendell was wearing red Oshkosh Bagosh overalls. And I remember we were in line for the restroom, and like I had to go to the bathroom so bad, Joe. I was like, you know. And I remember finally the door opened up, and I decided I was going to cut my boy Jonathan. And I cut him, and I could hear him go, he's like, Rich, no! And I just cut him anyways, you know? And I don't know, like, I'm going to try to keep this clean, but, like, has this ever happened to you? You have to go to the bathroom, and, like, you're cool, but then when you see the toilet, like, you have to go even worse, you know? And so I'm trying to get there, but, like, in my haste, and, like, I'm trying to get there, and, like, I don't know, but, like, I just don't make it there. Yeah, it was a bad day. And literally, like, I wet my pants, and I've got these green overalls, and it just looks like it's, you know, it went from green to hunter green, okay? And I'm in the bathroom, like, oh, God, this is the worst, you know. Like, I've just wet my pants, and, like, everyone's out there, and they're banging on the door, you know. Jonathan's like, Rich, hurry! I'm like, I'm trying! I'm, like, trying to clean stuff up. He's like, hurry! I'm like, shut up! And like, finally, I'm like, this is it. I got to go out there. Everyone's going to see that I wet my pants, you know. And I'm like, this is it. Like, this is awful. I'm, like, crying, and I open up the bathroom door. When I open up the bathroom door, Jonathan Wendell, in his red overalls, is standing right there. He's like, bro, I wet my pants. I said, me too, bro. We started hugging right there, you know. You know what I realized in one moment? I realized in one moment that if I'm willing to come out of hiding, if I'm willing to come out of the secret place, what I'm going to discover is that everybody's got some stuff, everybody's got some problems, and the only way we get through it is together. You got to come out of hiding. Come on, somebody. Give God a shout of praise. At the cross, Jesus defeated sin, but he also defeated shame. The third thing that he defeated at the cross is our self was defeated. My sin was defeated, shame was defeated, but self was defeated. You need to realize that once again, your sin did not render you bad, your sin rendered you dead. So Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. And the way that he does that is by you and I, when we come to Jesus, we're not like, hey, I'm going to follow you on Twitter. But rather we say, I'm going to follow you with every fiber of who I am. I'm going to die that you might rise up in my life. Jesus would say to you and I that if you're going to follow me, you must be born again. It's on purpose, intentional language that theologically, when we follow Jesus, what we're saying is that the old self, the old man, has died. All of my desires, all of my flesh, I'm being remade in him. The scripture will say that it's in Christ the hope of glory, not in rich, not in courage, not in my own strength, but rather in Christ. For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You must die to yourself so that Christ can resurrect on the inside of you. When I was younger, we used to play Nintendo. And in Nintendo, when your game wasn't working, you have to pull it out and you have to go, you have to blow on your game and you have to hit the reset button. And when you come to Jesus, what you must realize is that at the cross, everything about you that when you choose to follow him, it died. And now you've been resurrected in him. What will happen to you is that the enemy will lie to you. And although the enemy has been defeated, we're going to talk about it here in a moment. The enemy, his lies still have poison on this earth. My brother-in-law, D, he's from here. He's from Louisiana. And in Louisiana, they're known for having really bad snakes. And they tell me that when you kill a snake, it's really important that you cut the head off of a snake and you bury the head of the snake. You say, why? Because a snake could be dead for years, but if the head has not been buried and if you were to walk and your heel was to catch the snake, its venom is still in its fangs, and although the snake is dead, the venom can still hit up in your life. You have to make a decision today to say, wait a minute, I'm not going to believe the lie of the enemy. Instead, I am in Christ, and because I'm in Christ, the old me is dead. My mood is not my master. My feelings are not in charge of me. My emotions are not in control of me, but rather I am an imitator of Jesus Christ. And at the cross 2,000 years ago, my arrest warrant was paid, and because of it, I have the power of the cross. Come on, somebody. Give God a big, big shout of praise in this place. And as the worship team comes up here, I want you to see this today, because we're going to look at Colossians one more time here. But at the cross, it's not just a symbol, it's a statement. My sin was defeated, my shame was defeated, myself was defeated. But the last thing you must understand that happened at the cross is that Satan was defeated once and for all. Come on, somebody, give Jesus a big shout of praise out there. It says that when you were dead in your sins, sin doesn't make me bad, it makes me dead. And in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. And having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross.